All right, well, it's 6 o'clock. Looks like only a few of you wanted to get out in the cold. And the damp, and the, I know that's probably the scarier part, is it actually might rain. I heard that, me too. Yeah. What does not appear to be working correctly? No. One minute, please. All right. Well, at least it was an easy fix. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father God, Lord, we praise you today, Lord. We thank you for the wonderful blessings just gathering here. Lord, we pray that we may be a blessing to those around us. Lord, we pray that you may give comfort to those who need comfort, warmth to those who need warmth. Uplifting with those who need uplifting. Wisdom to those who seek wisdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, we are continuing in from last week. So this is, so if you missed last week, sorry. we're still talking about last week's topic. We are continuing this section. Remember last week we talked about Babylon. And Babylon being an Akkadian word. There's a map of Babylon, of the area of Babylon during the one of the conquering. The area that we're specifically talking about in the early Genesis is just this over here. In the red here, in between the two rivers. Eventually they'll go all the way up and conquer this whole area as we go through church history. That's Iraq-Iran area, yes. The word Babylon comes from Babil. It's Akkadian, which was a group of people that lived over there. And it means gate of the gods. So Babylon means gate of the gods. And today, we're going to be talking about that Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel, which, if we're looking at ancient Near East perspective, there's lots of ideas on this, but it's more than likely what's called a ziggurat. I've got it spelled up there for you guys. Ziggurat. This is not a cigarette. When I was telling someone this morning what we were talking about, they said, cigarettes? Why are we talking about cigarettes? And so, and I'm like, no, ziggurats, ziggurats. This is a ziggurat. Now, a ziggurat, just a second, there it is. Ah, this is a model of a ziggurat I found online. These are, well, you know how important, mountains are in the ancient Near East. They have places where the gods met were often on mountains. And we see lots of these places, like Jerusalem will eventually be on a mountain. There's lots of mountain discussion throughout the Bible. In fact, I think the Bible Project just released a short about mountains. If you want to check that one out. I haven't watched it yet, but I saw mountains on there. So I don't know if it's any good. Let me know. But mountains are a place where they meet with the gods, and the gates of the gods are the places where they meet. And so a ziggurat was kind of like a man-made mountain. They're prominent structures in ancient Mesopotamia, and they serve as both the religious and cultural centers. They are, the worship would happen, but when we think of like going to the temple, we often think of what like going to church looks like for us today. That's not what it would look like to them. What they would do is they believed that the gods would come in through the gates at the top, where only the high priest could go. Similar to like the tabernacle, where they have the Ark of the Covenant. And they would put food down here on the bottoms, so try to entice the gods to descend the mountain. These are temples dedicated to the gods. And they're symbols of divine presence with and a place where the gods would meet with mankind. And the summit was a temple often dedicated to the patron deity of the city, though some cities have multiple ziggurats in them. But like Marduk has a ziggurat in Babylon, Anu in Uruk. And yeah, priests would perform rituals, offerings, prayers within the temples to honor the gods. They were to maintain the cosmic order and ensure the deity's favor. And so daily sacrifices of food and drink and animals were made to the gods. And that's, in fact, if you go back and read a lot of those ancient stories that I gave you access to already, you'll notice that a lot of the reasons why they believed mankind was made was just to serve the gods, including bringing them food and drink and whatever, and worship. And so it was through these ziggurats that this was done. And so, the priest, and only the priest, could enter into these special areas. And they maintained the temples and interpreted omens. And so when I say the religion of Canaan or Mesopotamia, it would actually be more fair to me say the religions, because we're throwing them all together because they're all from one area, but that's like saying all of Christianity believes the same thing. And we all believe in Christ, but a lot of churches are very different in how we worship and whatnot. And then you got things like Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness and Unity Church, and how do you throw those in with they call claim to be Christian, but and then other cults that pop up from time to time, how do they claim? So, but Mesopotamian, we have some like generic things that keep it all the similar, but then as time changes, so does the like who gets worshiped primarily and what cities have prominence, and so some of the stories change. But these throughout its history, these ziggurats have a place of honor where it's believed the gods will descend and meet with mankind. And major festivals, such as the, I'm going to mispronounce this, I apologize, Akitu, the New Year's festival, which involves procession and rituals that sometimes centered on the ziggurats, and the statues of God might be paraded to and from ziggurats to symbolize the divine. Remember, when we say statues, we're like, well, those little tiny statues, they don't mean anything. But to them, they really did. They really believed, and we got to honor the fact that they really believed it. When they had an image, a statue, they did this binding breath. We went through this already, but it's been a while, like a year. Had that binding breath ceremony that they believed the deity, that image became the deity in form. Now, if the image gets destroyed, the deity doesn't get destroyed, but you get a new image, but it's same, that deity is there. And so there's a connection between the statue and the god. Not just it's a statue that represents, it is the deity. And that's the same kind of imagery that Genesis pulls on when he says, we are his image. And so it's pulling on that with talking about the divine breath being built and breathed in. It's the same kind of breathing ceremony that it's pulling on this imagery that sounds really foreign to us. But to them, it would have been, because they're around the Canaanites, it would have been like, okay, that makes sense. Because they had like these breathing ceremonies where life was breathed into these images and the gods entered them into them. And so when God breathes into his image, it's pulling on, it's not a statue that's the image, it's us. And so they're in these religious ceremonies that the gods were paraded, these statues were paraded from the ziggurat. It was to symbolize the divine, the gods, we'll use the word Elohim, fallen angels, you could say, the divine, if we want to speak in Christian words, but the divine engagement with the people. And interesting enough, these ziggurats are often aligned with celestial star bodies. So if you go and do this, and you got to change where the stars are now and move it back to when it was then, because, you know, stars move. But if you go and match them up, they often align with celestial bodies because the Mesopotamians had a deep interest in staring up the night sky. And you could actually see them because they're wearing all these lights. But the priests observed the stars and the planets, and they would go up on the ziggurat's heights to interpret the movements and messages from the gods. And it's a thing. And so these ziggurats, they have this strong connection with the divine, and they're architecturally enforced to say, hey, the gods we are ascending the mountain to meet with the gods, ascending to heaven. That's important, isn't it? The ziggurat was seen as the, I'm going to use a quote here, binding of the heavens and the earth. In Sumerian, which is another group of people that lived in that area and controlled at one point or another, we're not studying the history of Mesopotamia, though it would be kind of fun. The word ziggurat means to rise high. And that's where we get it from. It's a Samaritan word. And it means to raise high, to build a raised area. And so they were communicating with the gods. There's, for example, there's one that we know of. There's one particular structure. And it got torn down and remodeled multiple times, and it's a ziggurat called, let me see if I can pronounce it right, Intimnaki. I think that's right. And it's in Babylon. There's a computer rendition of what they think it might look like. Obviously, it's not still in the, built to the heights that it was. It was one of the largest temples in the ancient world. And there are stairways, large lamps leading up, and then all these different tiers that are there, where sacred ritual meals and other sacrifices would take place. This is a tower, the Intumnaki, hopefully I'm saying that right, is Sumerian for the word means tower of the foundation of heaven and earth. That's what it means, tower of the foundation of the heaven and earth. It's a 14th century origin, and they're BC, obviously. And it is probably the tower that the Enuma Elish, which we've made reference to that one before, right? The Enuma Elish, that's the Babylonian creation epic. It's probably the tower which it is referencing. It tells about Marduk's rise to power as old Babylon Empire comes to dominate Mesopotamia in the 1200s. Actually, why don't I read some of that? Let's read from the Enuma Elish. The Anua gods of heaven and earth made ready to Marduk their lord and said, "Now, Lord, to who have liberated us, what courtesy may we do to you? We will make shine whose names will be a famous saying." Now remember, this is a Babylonian creation epic, so it's not Christian, it's Babylonian. "Your chamber then shall be our stopping place. You shall find rest therein. When Marduk," that's the god, the main god at the time of the Sumerians. He becomes a more powerful god as time goes on. He's said to have destroyed, if you guys remember our discussion in Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 1, when the creation dragon was slayed, how we said that, you know, they're dialoguing with the ancient Mesopotamian discussions, and the ancient Mesopotamians, like, so Yahweh, in the Bible, Yahweh calms creation with a word, and God said. That was all it took. In ancient Mesopotamian culture, it takes the god Marduk with a net and a bow and arrow and a long battle to tame the chaos dragon, which is what the Bible is dialoguing. Remember I said that word, dialoguing with this ancient Mesopotamian religion people. And so they're using things that they would know and that it makes sense. Like, hey, you think your God is great? Marduk is great? Let me tell about Yahweh. Marduk needs a bow and arrow and a net and a long battle. Yahweh does it with a word. And so that's Marduk. He says, Marduk, where was I? I got distracted. It's going to be one of those days. So Marduk liberated them. And Marduk heard his features growing brightly like the day. "Then make Babylon the task that you shall request. Let its brickwork be firmed. Build a high shrine that Anua God set up to those with hoes. One full year they made a brick. They made it bricks. When the second year came, they raised up at Siglia, the counterpart to the deep waters, they built the high ziggurat. As for Anu, Enlil, Ea, these are all different deities, they found his and dwelling, and there's a space there because we don't know what it says. Majestically, he took his seat before them. Its pinnacles were facing towards the base of Asherah. Something else. The Lord on exalted dais, which they built at his dwelling, seated the gods of his father for banquet. This is Babylon, your place of dwelling. Take pleasure there. Seat yourself in its delight. The great gods sat down. They set cups. They sat down at feast. And they had taken their enjoyment inside and an awe-inspiring in Siglia, and they conducted the offering. All orders and designs have been made permanent. All the gods who divided the stations of the heavens, in other words, 50 great gods took their thrones. 7 gods of destiny were confirmed forever in their rendering judgment. After Anu had ordained the destiny of the bow, he set out the royal thrones which stood highest among the gods, and Anu had set him there in the assembly of the gods. Then the great gods conveyed, and they made Marduk's destiny highest. They prostrated themselves. They granted him the kingship over the gods, and they established him forever as Lord of heaven and earth. This is the Newish Tabas 6. So in Siglia, which means counterpart to the deep waters, think waters below and where there's water below, above. So the heavens. So they've conceived the temple as a symbolic mountain that joins the earth. It's an anti-Eden. Eden is where God comes down and joins with man, right? It's a mountain imagery. We know it's a mountain because the rivers flow from it, and that's where rivers flow downhill. So Eden is this garden area. There's a garden in Eden, and you got its mountain imagery. And it's God's creation, right, where he has met with us. And now you have a tower. And so when we read the Tower of Babel, were to see one of these ziggurats. The idea is there in the ancient Mesopotamia. The Hebrews would have thought of this kind of tower, a place where it's an anti-Eden, where instead of God creating a place for us to meet, we're going to make a place where God comes meets with us. We're going to do it. We're going to make it. And so when they say, let us go build a tower, right? Let us build a tower in Genesis chapter 11, right? This is what they're saying. We're going to build it. We're going to build a place where we meet with God. So it's not Eden. So it's anti-Eden. And what's better? I mean, we talk about, you know, anti-Eden. Instead of letting God's creation shine, it's our creation that shines. We're going to do it. It's the opposite of God. So anti-Eden is why, let's call it. Oh, absolutely. This is, well, they are building a place where the gods would meet with them. In their minds, this is not like, oh, we're going to build a tower and it'll be like figuratively they meet with us. In their minds, this is where the gods meet with us. We see this all throughout biblical history and non-biblical history. This is what they view. They view it as a real thing. This is not like, you know, we in our Western culture, we have this idea, like we go to church, God symbolically meets us here, but we have this idea that God's not really here. That's kind of in our thoughts. But God is here. Holy Spirit's here. And but we have trouble wrapping our heads around that. We don't act like that a lot. A lot of times it's us and our place, and we're doing something. We're not. God's not here in our, you know, the way we act a lot of times, the way we behave, and the way we think.
Oh.
Remember, they all spake to one language, and they had one way of thinking, too.
Right. And, they were never going to reach heaven. I know that. Not God's God. But they wanted to tempt God.
Well, they wanted to... No, well, they wanted to... There was a pride issue. They said, let us make a name for ourselves.
Yeah.
So there's a pride issue there. There's also... but they really believe this is where... the gods are going to meet with them. This is, and where a portal will meet with them. We'll actually show you a good representation of that in modern television pretty soon here. But yeah, so this is very real to them. And this is where they believe that the gods will enter the world through, did enter the world through these places that they created. Instead of doing, see, before this, or even after this, you'll see moments in Israel history where the high places, like Baal, I think here's one you guys probably know, Baal. They go, Elijah, they go up on a mountaintop, right? Because they're worshiping on the mountaintop. Because they believe that's where the god of the storm is going to meet with them. It's on the mountaintop. Well, so this is a mountaintop that they have made to join heaven and earth together. This is a mountaintop they have made for themselves. This is not letting God make it. They have made for themselves a mountaintop. And there's a bunch of these in Mesopotamia. And so, but when we read the Tower of Babel, it's supposed to be like, it very well may have been, this one may have been the one that's on their mind. This is the biggest one out there. That we've discovered anyway. I guess there could be a bigger one, but but this is the biggest one. And this is what this is what they have in mind, one of these big old towers, where they've made a place where they go up and make sacrifices and the gods enter into the world. It's a doorway to heaven.
Yeah, I would think that if they didn't do that, it would be one language at that time, if they didn't try to commit that.
Maybe. It is curious, language, as people, see, he divided it, and we, all of a sudden we're speaking multiple languages. And actually, it's really interesting. You go back and look at Mesopotamian history and writing systems. We have these writing systems that just pop up out of nowhere. Well, seemingly out of normal. I say seemingly out of nowhere. That just kind of like, they're very different from each other. Like they just, we don't know, some of them, we don't even know what they say because we don't have a Rosetta Stone or a way to, you know, and they just show up and they're like, did God, is this when God just, hey, you're going to be, but language naturally does divide. As people are no longer around each other, you start speaking differently from each other. Language does naturally differ. I mean, you get dialects from different regions and stuff like that. So you would at least have that eventually, even if you spoke the same language. But this happens much more suddenly as it's divided. But this is what we're supposed to see when we do the Babylon. This... is the, oh, we're still talking about Babylon. Sorry, this is a reconstruction of we have parts of it in today we've reconstructed. This is called the Ishtar Gate. This is a computer rendering of what we think it might have looked like. Ishtar. Ishtar is one of the most important goddesses in Babylon. She appears in the Hebrew Bible, Ashtaroth. You guys know that name? It's in the Hebrew Bible. It's in your Old Testament, Ashtaroth. Sometimes Esheras. It's Ishtar. Ishtar is a goddess. Well, what can I say about Ishtar? She's, at one point in Israel's history, they make her God's wife in their minds. At one point, if you ask, did God have a wife? Well, at one part in our church in Israel's history, yes, he did, according to the way they were thinking, because they make her his wife in their thinking. It eventually gets destroyed. They eventually say, no, this isn't right. This is wrong. God doesn't have a wife. But there's a time period, and think the book of Isaiah has some stuff on this that where they get called out. So this is, you guys are blasphemy. Ishtar. Yeah, she has different names in Hebrew, but Ashtaroth. She's a Mesopotamian deity. Mesopotamian. You can go do a lot of work on her. She's a goddess. Her worship, this is way off topic, but some of her worship was men would dress up as women, transgender, there was transgender, homosexual behavior as part of her worship. Sacred prostitution is part of her worship. A lot of people who believe that the ancient gods or fallen angels are still here with us today. And I'm not going to say on TV whether I believe that or not. a lot of people believe that this is the goddess Ishtar is making a comeback in the United States today. As we have become a Babylon, the Western world has become a Babylon. But Ishtar still around. The great. She's still here. but this is Ishtar's gate. The Ishtar gate, there are all these lions on it, big statues and giant statues of kings, and they lead you, the Ishtar gate leads you all the way up to Itanaki, that big tower. In the temple and the ziggurat were actually restored under Nebuchadnezzar, the Neo-Babylon Empire in the 600 BCs, which would have been, and they're remodeled. I'm going to read a bit. Actually, that's quite a bit. Maybe I shouldn't read all that. Anyways, this is from a cylinder that was the Tower of Babel Archaeological History and Cuneiform Text. He writes about a Nebuchadnezzar cylinder A, which if you're not a geek like me, you probably have never heard of, which is cool. It's a cylinder that has writing on it, and if you roll it out, the clay out, you can read the message. You can, yeah. So, let me read this. At that time, my lord Marduk told me in regard to Itanaki, the ziggurat of Babylon, to ground its foundation in the lap of the underworld, to make its summit like the heavens. I fashioned pickaxes and spades and brick molds and set them in the hands of the vast workforce enlisted from my land. I had shaped mud bricks without number and mold baked bricks like the countless raindrops. I had the river Arakutu bear asphalt and bitumen bitumen, like the mighty flood. Through the sagacity of Ea, through the intelligence of Marduk, through the wisdom of Nabu and Nishaba, the manes of the vast minds of the gods were who created me, let me process. I deliberated with my great intellect. I commissioned wisest experts. The master builders drew taunts and measuring cord. They determined the limits. I sought confirmation by consulting Shamash, Adad, Marduk, and whoever my minded deliberated, and I pondered unsure of the dimensions the great gods made, the truth known to me by the procedure of oracular confirmation. I conducted the buildings and raised it top as the highest mountain for my lord Marduk. I made it an object fitting for wonder, just as in former times. Neoplasar. This is a, now I'm probably mispronouncing most of the names there because my Assyrian, my Neo-Babylon Assyrian is really bad. You'll have to forgive me on that. But these are, this is when it was rebuilt during the 600s. So very likely when Daniel was marched into the city, he would have seen the rebuilt ziggurat and Gate of Ishtar. Because the Jerusalem fell for the first time in, what, 582? So that's only 20 years, around 20 years after this was built. So he probably would have seen this thing as he was marked into Babylon as they were. So that would have, but yeah. I'm going to skip those. We got several more quotes that I could go through, but you guys can read those quotes on the app for yourself. There's a lot of quotes about from different people about what the meaning of Babylon and stuff like that. I'm sure there is estimates out there. You could the Tower of Babel is, we don't know, but if you look up this tower, you could get an estimate. No, not that big. We have a lot more, the rounded one, that actually comes from later on in, I want to say the Middle Ages. They don't swear to that one. There's a famous artwork that has it as a rounded picture, but there's no evidence of those kind of towers ever being built in the Mesopotamian, ancient Near East, Israel area. Even in Egypt, there's no evidence for that kind of tower being built. That's something I want to say came up in the Middle Ages. The tallest one we've discovered so far was base was 100,000 meters. It was about 50 meters, 160 feet. I don't know, 167 feet. That's hard to read. I'll have to look at it. I'll have to do more research on that, but it doesn't really matter. It's you know, whether we've built bigger buildings now or not, we have modern technology with steel beams and stuff like that. It was still impressive. They were using mud bricks. But these were the tower in Babylon is a religious ideology that declares its emperor, its empire as the meeting place of heaven and earth. And so so they're the empire, and they're happy to take your taxes. They'll enslave Jerusalem, they also, when they build a tower like this, they're saying, we're the center. This is where God comes. None of the other areas, because there's another aspect to that too, right? That if this is where the gods enter, it's not entering in your space. It's not entering in your empire. It's entering in here. This is also making a statement. So the Tower of Babel, and this is, and they're saying in Babylon, way before Abraham is being introduced as the anti, a symbol of evil, you know, the Antichrist, we'll compare Rome. They'll compare Rome to Babylon eventually. It's a symbol for all that's wrong in this world. You know, we have Gilgamesh, the guy. You know, you got the people like the Gilgamesh. He represents the, you know, we got the Nephilim that they're saying, well, you idolize these people. We're saying it's everything that's wrong. You're that kind of person is everything that's wrong with people. This tower is an anti-Eden. It's not the true Eden. God destroyed it, and so there's all these this way of thinking that setting up Babylon as the villain. I said we'd talk about some of its influence on pop culture, because we see the ziggurats and other things where gods like. Beings enter the mortal realm. My personal favorite, now because I'm teaching, I get to choose my favorites. My personal favorite modern take on the ziggurat, because I think it's the most accurate, and it's a good movie, and it's funny, even though I know that has a lot of sexual overtones, which is very Mesopotamian. But it's still one of my favorite films that talks about the ziggurat. And that is the original Ghostbusters that came out in 1984. Love that movie. Ghostbusters. The arc, now if you remember the story of the, it came out in 1984. So if I'm giving you spoilers, you're really behind. There's a building, a tower, that has a ziggurat-like shape at the top that has a space where they enter in, where the deity-like being enters into the world. Very key, it's a wonderful example of what a ziggurat is. There's a rooftop film scene where they're at, I wrote it down, 55 Central Park West. Where they climb to the bit type of the place, and they found this tower that goes up to the roof, that was unlocked by the demons and their sex magic, and which was actually a very Mesopotamian thing to do. And they step into an ancient Mesopotamian tower of a ziggurat. And so the imagery is all there as they're in. If you look in the back, we're going to watch a small clip of it, 5 minutes, just because I can, right? But if you look at the background, you'll see a lot of the same imagery of the of things that we've been we've been talking about with the ziggurats and the doorway which enters the god enters into, and it's seen as a bridge between the heaven and the earth. And so this ziggurat in the Ghostbusters forms a similar function. It's the barrier between which Gozer, right? Gozer, the Sumerian god of destruction, which is not the Sumerian god of destruction. Gozer is not a deity, but in Sumeria, but it's a fun name that sounds Sumerian-ish, right? the people that were writing it obviously were thinking of Mesopotamian culture when they wrote all this into it. It's the building design is actually integral to the plot. And of course, if you watch the whole movie, Egon says that the guy who built it was the leader of a secret cult that was dedicated to worshiping Gozer and to summoning the deity. But we have this this movie, so why not watch the clip? From there, and look at it's fun to watch the main characters, but look at the backgrounds. See the imagery. Would you click on the next one? It's not going to me for.
I like the university. They gave us money and facilities. We didn't have to produce anything. You've never been out of college. You don't know what it's like out there. I've worked in the private sector. They expect results.
Gateway to the God at the top of the mountain. Imagery is from mystic ancient Mesopotamians and mysticism that was popular in the early 1800s. Like the tower, the triangle there, very popular, made popular by Aleister Crowley.
Supernatural activity and return forthwith to your place of origin or to the nearest convenient parallel dimension. That ought to do it. Thanks very much, Ray.
Are you a god?
You're a god, you see?
Yes! All right. This chick is toast!
Fun movie, yeah. And now you guys are going to go home and want to watch Ghostbuster, I know. I like that movie. It's fun.
That's when I got married.
Yeah, Well, this is... The idea was that they're meeting a god on the mountaintop, and they're not, but they can defeat God. But the same imagery was there, and this is like one of my favorite ones. There are other examples in TV and other and comic books and all kinds of stuff where you see the same kind of designs. This, the Tower of Babel and the Ziggurat has had a huge impact on our culture. Build a one to heaven. Yeah, I think we still see that people are still striving to make a name for themselves by building towers to the heavens. I mean, how tall does the next building? Yeah, Dubai. How tall does that building need to be? I think they're still doing the same kind of attitude, but. I think absolutely, absolutely. God dwells with us. And so when we see throughout this Tower of Babel we see the same design kind of pattern because they're trying to design something that was created in heaven and it was mirrored in Eden, and then they're trying to recapture Eden by creating their own. And then God says, well, we're going to create a tent that's going to travel with you that has the same design pattern. But God is with us. But we're still going to see mountaintop imagery in the Bible as God to meet with God. In fact, I was just reading Hebrews. There's an ascension discussion in Hebrew, the book of Hebrews. Where that's mountaintop hyperlinked. So there's that kind of stuff. But you also see God coming and living with us, and meeting with us. And of course, even as we say, as we are gathered together, there He is, right? So I think there is a justification. We don't need to build a tower to make a name for ourselves because God has already made an image, and He's also, He's. Well, yeah, it's definitely not what, I mean, that's definitely what they're teaching. You are, actually, I was listening to a discussion the other day about they were teaching that we are divine in nature and stuff like that, but we are not divine.
So
We're the image of God. We are not divine. See, we're not divine, though. We're not divine. He has breathed life into us. We are his image, but we're not divine. We are fallen. We have failed. We will be lifted up in the end, glorified. But we're not there yet, and we can't be there in this fallen, broken world. Interesting enough, that's kind of a side topic, but there was, I was reading a book about Chinese religion, and it was an interesting book, but one thing that struck me, and this missionary was struck by it too, that before the dragon shows up, it's very much like Christianity. And then the dragon shows up, and it becomes very different. And that was said. I've never done that much work with Chinese religion, so I can't swear. You know, like I don't know. But that's what the book was saying. I thought that's an interesting thought. All right. Well, we're out of time. Next week we're going to talk about the reversal of Babylon in scriptures, and we will probably finish chapters 1-11 next week. If we don't finish it next week, it'll be a short week the next week, okay? And then we will continue on with Abraham, but I want to start Abraham in its own week, so I don't want to start Abraham next week if we have, you know, even if it just takes 30 minutes, I don't want to start Abraham next week because, Abraham is kind of its own separate unit. So next week, maybe the week after, but probably next week, we'll be finished with chapters 1-11. It's only taken us a year and a half. We're okay. maybe a little longer. I'd have to look that up. When did we start this? Any questions, comments, or concerns? Yeah. Yes, they did go. Well, they thought it was good. Remember?
Yeah.
They thought they were doing good.
Yeah.
But it was raw in God's sight. By their wisdom, they took their own wisdom, said it was good. They thought it was tov. Just like that apple. They said thought it was good. Not an apple, that fruit. They said it was good. But that's the language there. That's why I went into the ancient context, because it's not in there. It's something that would have already been assumed that you know. because even though we don't know it, because we don't, you know, but it's just something that they would have, like when it was written down, because like it's oral history way before that, but it probably wasn't fully written down and finalized till the time of the exile, like when it was finally written down and formalized and all that stuff, you know, like it's oral history and then it was written down and then it was, you know, passed down and then it was finalized in the exile period. They would have been looking at the tower, the rebuilt tower that Nabopolassar had built before they were brought there. I mean, so it's very much on their mind. Even though it's not on ours, it was very much on theirs. All right, well, let's pray and we'll call it a day. Father God, Lord, we praise you today. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful time, just blessing, being a blessing. We pray that you continue to bless us, and we pray that we may continue to bless you. Lord, I pray that we may continue to fall in love with your scriptures each and every day. We don't want to put ourselves in it. We want to put you in it and see where it leads us. Lord, we want to see what you have to say for us. We are ever blessed and amazed by your scriptures. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.